Well, to put it in a context, the most awkward moment of 40 years of ministry came when a gentleman on Pastor Appreciation Day came in and gave me a dozen roses. And I had absolutely no idea how to respond to that. It was the most awkward moment in 40 years of awkward moments. I mean, you have no idea. The folklore of this congregation is rich. Anyway, I could have sworn you said you didn't. Anyway. Ah, okay. I will do a footectomy later, as I remove the shoe, the sock, and the foot from the mouth. But it's the season of repentance, so you got to forgive me. And it's way past 7 times 70. Just. The title of this message is Shabbat Shuvah, and I misspoke last night. The New Covenant portion was actually John, 1 John chapter 1, not chapter 3, although it is almost a reiteration, John, 1 John 1 and 1 John 3. Shabbat Shuvah means the Sabbath of return. A time when we ask for forgiveness and seek to draw near to God. When we come with a korban, which as I mentioned here a few weeks ago, the word korban is often translated as offering or sacrifice, but it literally means to draw near. It is the general term for all sacrifices, both animal and grain. In Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4, it is addressing, the Word of God addresses the offerings of blood, and it says this, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. This ritual represented the transference of sin from the man to the animal, and specifically for the nephesh, this animal, the fleshly soul. For those who are new here and haven't been here, man is possessed of two, a nefesh and a neshama, the breath of God, which brought life to this body. And in Hebrew, the two words are nefesh and neshama. According to Leviticus 17:11, it is specifically designed, the animal trades his nefesh for the nefesh of the man, and that is what God has given to us. The life is not actually the words that is used in the Hebrew. It is the nefesh. The life of the soul, the nefesh, is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar as a sacrifice to atone for your sin. When we confess that Yeshua is the sacrifice for our sin, we can acquire the power of that sacrifice. His sacrifice, his death, reconciled us to God. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. We are reconciled to God through the death of his Son. But Yeshua's sacrifice was greater. Paul says that the first man, the first Adam, was of the earth, earthy. The second Adam was spiritual from heaven, and consequently his sacrifice was not only able to reconcile us to God, but as well cleanse our neshama and bring us salvation. The second part of Romans chapter 5, verse 10, how much more shall we be saved by his life? In Pauline theology, the resurrection, the life of Yeshua after his death, is absolutely central. Without it, there is no Pauline theology. It all rests on the resurrection. Teshuvah refers to movement on the part of both man and God. As we draw near to him, he draws near to us. Psalm 27, my favorite psalm, verses 13 and 14 declares this: I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait upon the Lord. I live each day in perfect faith that that is the day the Lord is going to return. Every single day I wake up and believe in a perfect faith that this is the day God is coming. I look forward to that with I don't even have a word. I would say with anticipation, but that's simply not enough. My soul longs for that day, a time to shed these islands of flesh that separate our souls from God and from one another. This flesh isolates us from each other. A time when the luminescent vapor that is my soul can mingle not only with the Spirit of God and of Mashiach, but you as well. When we can share a communion that is far greater than anything I am capable of imagining, a unity. That is what keeps me from despair. I frankly have no idea how people who don't believe in God negotiate the times we live in. The desperate nature of these times would tear you to pieces without the hope that at one point all this shall pass. And we will behold the face of God, and we will behold one another in the fullness of the glory we were created in. The world seems to have a bit of trouble these days. Everything seems to be upside down. Good is called evil. Evil is called good. Nations are divided against nations, and even the peoples within those nations are divided. We have not seen this kind of division in our country since 1860, the Civil War. And unfortunately, the body of Messiah is not immune from these attacks. We discard relationships in a cavalier manner. We accuse one another continually of capital crimes without any evidence. The scriptures call that bearing false witness, and it's one of the top 10 prohibitions. Hate is growing. And hate is not the opposite of love. Hate and love are both very strong vis-a-vis hot kinds of emotions that require a deep connection with a person. The polar opposite of love is indifference. You simply don't care. And that is cold. Indifference is a cool attitude towards another person. The scriptures say that in the latter days, the love of many will wax cold. It'll just become frigid. People are simply not going to care about one another. They don't recognize the connection their souls have with others created in the image of God. They're obtuse. They don't see. How does this condition come about? What makes us turn away from feeling strongly about someone to not considering their existence at all, to simply ignoring them? There are a number of reasons. I want to give a couple in this message. First, prosperity. It's always been a separator. It's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than it is for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Why? I don't need you. when we're comfortable, when we have everything that we need and much of what we want, we tend to stop caring about those around us. Prosperity leads to independence and complacency, and that's when we become vulnerable. The Lord warned us about this. He has always warned us about this. God will often use tribulation and persecution to bring us back to right thinking. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 through 14, here's where the danger lied. Not when we had trouble, when trouble was no longer at our doorstep. When you enter into the land and you eat and you're satisfied, and you bring in your grain and your wine and your oil and everything is going well, beware, lest you forget God. That's when the danger of forgetting God comes in. Another reason we break, well, and not only of God, but those also made in His image. We also break fellowship when our perception of another person changes. They may not change, but the way we see them changes. People fall in love for a variety of different reasons. Something said or done causes those two souls to touch. God has exposed the souls of a few people during the course of my life. Not many, but a few. By some of those souls, I was repulsed. I did not wish to be around them at all. By others, I was simply captured. There was goodness and compassion and sweetness and gentleness, and those things attracted me with an irresistible force. And after that initial contact, our souls began to absorb one another. They were knit together, and we became one. And there's a difference. The reason the scriptures say the souls were knit together is because knitting is different than sewing. If two pieces of fabric are sewn, there is a demarcation. You can see where one ends and the other begins. When they are knit together, that distinction disappears. One flows into the other. It is truly a oneness. When that connection occurs, I trust implicitly and therefore allow that person deep inside of me. My defenses are taken down and I actually desire to expose more of myself. I am vulnerable at that point. If that person says or does something that breaks that trust, the damage is great. It causes, if you will, an internal bleeding of the soul. And sometimes people are able to get past these things and the friendship is made stronger, most often not. Pain is too great. It hurts too much to be around that person. We're afraid to get close to them again. It sometimes affects other relationships. We're afraid to fall in love. You've heard it all the time. Oh, no, I'm never going to love again. Yeah, okay. And the next day they see somebody and go, ooh. Basically, pain is a great teacher. If you're hurt, you don't want to do that thing again and take the chance of being hurt, especially if it's a deep emotional and soul hurt. We begin to conclude that the best defense is to become indifferent. If we don't care, we can't be hurt. It's not true, but it's a common reaction. In point of fact, everything that is written in the Word of God is given to govern our relationships with God and with one another. It's in the New Covenant portion this week, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. Everything that we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Yeshua. Everything spoken is so that we can have fellowship both with God and one another. When we become indifferent, there is no fellowship. We either ignore that person completely or at best engage in some kind of perfunctory contact, small talk, which is not fellowship. It's just the obligatory acknowledgement of another person's existence. Oh, hi, how you doing? You really don't want to know how they're doing. It's just a greeting. It doesn't mean anything. I don't know about the rest of you, but when I was young, for many, being cool was the goal. The cool kids were looked up to. People desired to be cool. Within that, they desired to enter that circle of friends, the in crowd. We even composed songs about it. But few actually took time to define the word and the condition. And when one does, it becomes far less attractive. Cool is unemotional. You don't care. Things happen and you simply don't care. It's stoic, unattached, uncaring, indifferent. One step beyond cool is cold. Psychotics, sociopaths are called cold-blooded, and is the ultimate cool. They have severed all connections to others of their species, and it's very hard to get close to this kind of person, for by definition, they're cool. They don't care. Whatever. Even offenses are dismissed. You repent to a person like this, wow, I realize I might have offended you, and I'm really sorry. I ask for your forgiveness. Hey, it's cool, no big thing. Let it be. Yeah, you just got brushed off. What that person is saying is, you can't offend me. I don't care about you. So whatever, it's fine. Being detached and isolated, they are alone. And when the cool one commits suicide, we wonder, why? They had everything. They had it all. No, they didn't. They didn't have the most important thing, love, and someone to bestow that love upon, and someone who would give to them love to warm their hearts, to be a soothing balm for their soul. Living isolated and alone, there was nothing to compel them to continue to live. It's just too painful. A life disconnected is a life of pain. I'm reminded of something. I was watching this movie, and it was The Search for the Fountain of Youth. This has been around forever. To live, to be immortal, to live here and to never die. And as I was watching this, it came to my mind, that is the greatest lie and the greatest curse that you could ever hope for. If you were immortal and could never die, and you were imprisoned in this body for eternity, eventually, you would stop loving, because everybody you loved, you would watch grow old and die, and the pain would be unimaginable, and eventually you would withdraw. And for all eternity, you would spend your life disconnected from everybody else. I cannot imagine a greater curse than trying to find eternal life in this body. That is a lie from the devil. The Lord speaks of eternal life, but not in this body. Eternal life where everything is connected, where we are absorbed, if you will, where we connect with the Lord and mingle with Him, where we connect with each other. It is the polar opposite of the immortality that the devil speaks about. A life that is disconnected is a life of pain. God made man in His own image, and then He looked down and said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." So He divided him, that he might have someone to bestow love upon, that he might have someone who would bestow love upon him. In other cases, relationships break because they're not based on love at all, but on a common dislike or hate of something or someone else. "The enemy of my enemy is my friend" is an idiom in most languages. There's some iteration of that in virtually every language. These are people who are continually angry and seek out others who will agree with them, who will share that anger. Their relationships are brittle and they fracture easily. As soon as one of those participants begins to like the person they previously hated. You see this happen a lot in high school. Drama queens, drama kings. There's always a crisis. There's always someone who is the living incarnation of the devil in their class, who's trying to, and I love this part, destroy them. If they don't change, in the end, they are isolated, alone, and they're sad. Really sad. They become angry and bitter people who can no longer find anyone to dislike those people they don't like. They continually feel betrayed by their former allies, and then depression sets in. To be honest, most of us behave in this fashion at one time or another. And the reason is, there is a bond created. It actually exists. There's a bond created if you and I can agree that this other guy is a jerk. There's a bond there, albeit a very fragile one. There are precious few people you will ever meet in your life that your soul will knit to, integrate into, be absorbed by. Friendships like David and Jonathan, Ruth and Naomi. People connected on a level that transcends physical bonds, lovers each of the other's soul, connected in a way that even death cannot destroy. Love is an eternal bond. Paul speaks about it. Faith, hope, and love. But of these three, love is the greatest. Because the love that we have one for another and for God is the only thing that we carry with us outside of time in this life and into eternity. Obviously, faith and hope pass. When the one I have faith in returns, I no longer have faith in him. I can see him. I no longer hope for his return. He has returned. My love is all that I carry with me. There are those who believe these bonds to be chemical in nature, and there's some truth in this. I have had a few lovers in my life, and not in the way of the world. These were people, male and female, with whom my soul was intimately connected. And interestingly enough, these are people I've been able to smell. I was sitting in the Oneg once, and one of the young adults came up behind me, didn't say anything, just put their hands over my eyes, and, you know, the guess who game. I didn't have to guess. Oh, it's you. How did you know that? I didn't really think too much about the way I phrased my answer, but I could smell you. One of those unintended offenses that, you know, I have to repent for. Yeah. I was absolutely certain of who that was as much as if I had seen her. I could smell her. The scent of her soul, if you will. When souls are connected on that kind of level, you're more sensitive to that other person. In the end of days, the love of many will grow cold to God as well. And it is actually the source of why we grow cold to those who are made in His image. Psalm 2, let us break the ties that bind us to God. Our society is absorbed with the idea of breaking any tie we have with God Almighty. And as we weaken those ties with God, we weaken the ties that bind us to those who are made in His image. And consequently, love becomes cold. We seek this condition during our days. Every mention of the word God brings a lawsuit. If somebody puts up the Ten Commandments in a public space, crowds descend upon them. Tear that down. Why? We don't want to be reminded. I mean, I'm not a fan of George Carlin, but he did say something that was poignant, funny, and ironic when he said, of course they want to tear down the Ten Commandments. Putting up the Ten Commandments in front of a building that has lawyers would create a hostile work environment. Funny, but true. Here is knowledge and understanding. Perhaps now that we understand the mechanics of this, we can find the wisdom to guard against the destroyer, because that's all he wants to do. He wants to break every single relationship we have. If we count one another as yakar, as precious, we will be more passionate towards one another. Less cavalier, less cool. One does not discard what they hold as precious. They guard it. They hold it close. The word slicha in Hebrew means excuse me or forgive me, something along those lines. And slichot is the Jewish practice of asking forgiveness for those you have injured. And it is the primary focus of Yamim Noraim, these days of awe. I have asked forgiveness of those I know I have hurt. However, there are many I've injured without knowing. And obviously, if I didn't know I caused you an offense, it certainly wasn't intended, albeit it can be just as real. So I ask for forgiveness for me being obtuse, unnoticing, insensitive. I sometimes get that way. I get focused on something else and forget about the other things that are around me. The fact of the matter is, I love you. I love this congregation, and I love the people in it. It has been the greatest honor of my life to be the rabbi of this congregation for almost four decades now. This congregation is unique. It is the most generous. It is the most loving. Somebody in this congregation gets hurt. Somebody gets sick. The rest of the congregation just swarms around them. There's always the offer. What do you need? Whatever you need, give a call. it actually resembles a functional family. To have my soul fall in love with so many good people created in his image, to be able to show love, to be able to receive love back, that is the choice part. And if we are diligent, that will not be taken from us, and in fact, it can't be taken from us. We're the only ones who can give it away. Slicha is also directed towards God, because ultimately, when I sin against those who are created in his image, I'm sinning against him. The psalmist understood the things I'm saying, and I'm really sorry. Last night I was far more conscious last night. I am only about 30% here right now. The anointing that was on the service last night was so great, it took me till like 1:30 in the morning to come down enough to actually go to sleep. The psalmist understood the things that I'm talking about precisely. In fact, my understanding of these matters is derived from Psalm 16. David says, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good beside you. But as for the saints who are in the earth, the majestic ones, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. David sees God certainly as the source of everything in him that is good. But David was a man of extraordinary passion and loved the Adirai, the majestic ones, those whose souls were illustrious, brilliant, exceptional, those who loved deeply and without restraint. David loved being in love. He is my favorite character in Scripture. I feel like I understand him more than any other character in all of Scripture. The man loved being in love. He relished his connections with others. David was anything but cool. The words that emanate from his heart reveal a man who is desperately in love with God and the Adirai, the majestic ones, who share that desire to be with and in and surrounded by God. His words in his more advanced years are even more beautiful and provide deeper understanding. With age comes a perspective that is simply unavailable when young. The young man cannot understand what the old man knows. Yamim Noraim, the days of awe, cause a man to reflect on his life. And I wrote these words during this time of reflection. And we'll close out with them. It's entitled On the Journey. When young, my entire existence was consumed by the desire to wander, just to see what I could see. Each place of residence was temporary, a watering hole on a journey that had no clear destination and no preferred direction. One path of travel was as good as any other, as either will allow me to see something new. At times, I chose not to make a choice at all and simply wallowed in the moment of wherever I found myself, just to be. The wilderness is the place a man must learn to be content or go mad. In isolation, he learns to enjoy the newness of each moment of the time that is allotted to him. Whether in motion or stationary, there is always something new to behold. It is relatively easy to keep the mind occupied when traveling. Each step provides a new vista, revealing some magnificent portion of the creation. When stationary, rather than grand views, a man must focus his attention on his immediate surroundings, a string of ants marching in lockstep, a butterfly silently landing on the edge of a leaf, a snake slithering off between the branches of a bush. Each view provides a different piece of the puzzle. Moving through creation provides one experience. Coming to rest and watching the creation move past you provides another. It is the difference of being in time and stepping outside of time, of participating in an event or watching that event unfold. Both vantage points are valuable in gaining understanding. To gaze up into the seemingly endless heavenly expanse fills the soul with wonder of faraway worlds. The same wonder is produced as one casts his gaze in the opposite direction and begins to realize there are just as many worlds revealed as things get smaller. The wonder and allure of the cosmos is the same as the wonder and the allure of the quantum. Perhaps what draws us to both is the seemingly endless nature of both directions. As finite creatures with definitive points of beginning and end, we are intrigued, captured by things that seem to possess neither. The infinitely large and the infinitely small both present us with an alien reality that we cannot understand, but are inexorably drawn into. A man lives his life looking forward. However, when old, the understanding of a life lived is found only in looking back. Then is a man able to isolate his moments in the stream of time, his moment in eternity. He can view the choices made and how they affected the course of his life. This overview allows for an understanding unavailable when you are on the path. The wolf would be hard-pressed to recognize his journey if it was viewed from the more lofty perch of the eagle above. Then is one able to see how his decisions affected the course of events that distinguish his life from all others, to isolate what is from the things that might have been. Many times this produces sadness. You hear it all the time. I wish I had ... The blessed ones who spent their time neither living in the future nor the past, those who wrung out of every experience, who wrung out every experience from every precious drop of time that was allotted them, respond, I'm glad that I ... During this appointed time to reflect on our lives, take the time to look over the choices you have made before we come before the Lord on Yom Kippur. And when you look over that life, if you're smiling, keep on keeping on. Whatever you're doing, it's good. If you're not smiling, repent and return to the call of God, Ayeka, where are you? The journey towards God is just as eventful as the journey away from Him. In the end, it's the destination that will determine either joy or desperation. Father, in Yeshua's name, I thank you that you had not left us to simply wander. But the sound of your voice calls to us with a clarion call, and we are given a direction. In your light, we are able to see the path that you desire us to walk. I thank you, Lord, that you desire to be one with us, with such intensity that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe on him shall not perish, shall have eternal life. Not here, but in a realm, in a kingdom far more lofty, so much more ethereal, delicate, that the wisp of your breath that you have entrusted will finally be released to rejoin the one who first breathed it. Lord God, we certainly would despair if we did not believe that we would see your goodness in the land of the living. Those who walk on streets that transparent sapphire, Lord God, for the sake of your name, may this be the day that you return in Yeshua's precious and holy name. Amen.